Welcome to 2020. Hey. It still feels like the 2010 World Cup was about 2 years ago. I don't know where that decade went, but it's now gone. And this is the first Sunday of 3CR's fourth decade in existence. So it's such a privilege to preach here this morning. Many of you don't know me. My name is Matthew. People also call me Matt. It's fine. I accept either. And I have a wife, which Roy alluded to. We believe in miracles, yeah? And we have two young children. So we started our holiday with a trip to the emergency ward for some stitches on one of them. And it's, I mean, going on a holiday with two kids under two is just a joy. I mean, who needs sleep? I got to micromanage the diet, bowel movements, and circadian rhythms of two young humans, but we are well rested and looking forward to 2020. So we're starting this year off with a series called 2020 Vision. Very original, we know. But it's about seeing clearly what God wants to do. So we're going to quickly read a scripture, and then we're going to start with the end of my preach, and then we'll go back to the beginning, and we'll work our way through. So from 1 Timothy 4, verses 14 to 16, should be up on the screen. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Just leave it up on the screen for a bit. So Paul, writing to Timothy, encouraging him to persist in his gift, and the promise we have is that by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Now, Paul is not encouraging Timothy to get saved. I think Paul is quite sure of Timothy's salvation. He's encouraging Timothy to something else, that actually there is a present tense salvation that Paul is encouraging him to. If you've done the new members course at 3CI, or at least when I did it a couple of years ago, we go through the tense of salvation, that you are saved, that you are being saved, and that one day you will be saved. And Paul is talking about Timothy's present tense, what his life is about, what he is going to do with his life. And that is where we want to go, that actually our lives can mean something, that they can matter. So that's going to be the end of my preach. So if you're welcome to leave now if you want. So we go out on a holiday, head down to the coast with two young kids. It's mostly running around after them. And I don't know about you. So some people do New Year's resolutions. Some people don't. I'm not really a New Year's resolution person. But it's definitely a time of year where you reflect, where you look back. 2019, how were you? You know, how did we do? Let's evaluate the year. Let's look forward to 2020. What are we gonna get done in 2020? What do I want my 2020 to look like? Sit there. You have a little bit of extra time. You sit and you think and you go through things, and maybe you come up with some New Year's resolutions, some things you want to do. And there I am sitting on the beach, rocking, crying kids to sleep, all the things I do on holiday, going through these things, and you start to think. And I'm sure you were too. And these New Year's resolutions, I found, normally fit into like two broad categories. The one category is, I can't keep doing it like this. Things must change. I look at my 2019, I got to September, and I was puch-eyed and tired, and 2020 cannot be the same. So we have, on the one side, we have this, I can't keep doing it like this. Things must change. Life needs to get simpler. It needs to get better. And then on the other side, we have these resolutions where it's like, 2019, you were great, but 2020, we're going bigger. We need to do more. We need to do more. So on this side, it kind of looks a bit like, this year I'm going to get 8 hours of sleep every night. We're going to rest. We're going to take a day each week like Scripture teaches us, and we're going to rest. Those of you that know, we call it Shabbat, and we just relax. And we chill, we do a digital detox, we do all those things, and 2020 is going to be the year of peace and serenity. On this side, we have international travel. We're going big this year. It's the perfect time. We've got two kids under the age of two. What a time to fly. They fly for free. In a couple years' time, it's going to be the perfect time for international travel. We can leave the kids with the parents. And a few years after that, what a perfect time. The kids can come with us and remember it. It's always a perfect time to go bigger. This year, I'm going to do exercise at least once a week. Some of you single people are like, have an ambition, have kids, and you'll see once a week is a lot. And then for my wife and I, this is the one we've kind of, it's not a New Year's resolution, but we're sitting and we're thinking, we're going to declutter our house. So there are whole rooms of just like, we started with a certain amount of stuff and it just, it seems to multiply as time goes on. You don't look at it, you don't think about it, but there's more. And so there's just too much furniture, too many things. We just want to simplify. So we're gonna make it easier. We're going to declutter. But what we don't realize is that these two areas are in conflict. The one is we want less, we want more, we want to go for simpler, and the other side we just want to go bigger and bigger. And what we actually want is we want to maximize life. And the phrase we live with is we just want the right balance. If we can just balance everything correctly, we can hit the sweet spot and everything is going to be great. Just in that perfect balance, everything is going to be good. We'll maximize everything. And what we actually end up with, and this is what I was finding, sitting going through all this, is we start to get anxious. We think about, actually, we want to add something more on the plate, but we want to take something off. And we're like, well, what do we do? What do we do? What do we take off? What do we put on? How do we manage this? How do we deal with two kids, a job, leaving at 5:30 in the morning for work, all these different things? How do we deal with all of this and still maximize everything? And there's a term for it. It's called anxiety. So according to the American Psychological Association, 12% of millennials have officially diagnosed anxiety disorder. That's nearly twice as much as their parents' generation. And there are three things that lead to this. One, millennials have been raised by the generation that has failed the most at marriage. If you were married in the 1980s, congratulations, you are part of the generation that has the highest divorce rates in history. It's actually improved since then. Millennials actually do better at marriage than the baby boomers, if they get married, that is. So we've got that. We've got an unstable job market. And then the third one is we have social media. So if you're wondering if you're a millennial, I came across an excellent definition of a millennial this holiday. If you had social media while you were a student, that is the top limit of a millennial. So I just qualify as a millennial. So we have all these things. And the thing about social media is that at some point during this year, at any point, one of your friends is on holiday. They're living their best life on a beach somewhere. And every week it feels like people are on holiday and you are eating bangers and mash and watching Netflix. At some point this year, every week, someone's going to buy a new house or get a new car or do something big, and you're going to run out of money that month. So at some point every week, someone has a baby shower or gets engaged or gets married or does something big, and you're just grinding it out. And so you have this incredible comparison. You have this desire to add more on your plate but actually simplify your life, and this anxiety just keeps turning. And I came across this quote, which I think describes it the best. The quote doesn't describe it, but it highlights the problem. It's out of Australian Vogue, which is what I read in my spare time. Can you put up that quote from Carly Cross? Supermodel, coder, philanthropist, and millennial poster girl, Carly Cross actively encourages girls to learn how to code. Let's just wait there. I'm already exhausted. I'm tired. Girls, you can be a supermodel, you can even be a philanthropist, but actually you need to learn how to code as well. Do more, put more on that plate. She advocates a weekly digital detox too. I think it's important to step away for a minute and actually reconnect with people and reconnect with yourself. So what she's saying, ladies, is spend more time in front of a computer learning how to code, but also less time. Do a detox. And in all that extra time you have while you're learning how to code, spend more time with your friends connecting, but also less time with your friends. Connect with yourself. Put more on, take more off, and you have all these things, and it's just an explosion of anxiety. We don't know what to do with our lives. John Mark Comer, paraphrasing a quote, he says, "In the past, people felt guilty about the things that they should be doing. Today, people feel guilty about the things that they could be doing. There's so much we could be doing that we start to get anxious. Am I missing out? Am I missing out on it?" Now, you might think that this is a new problem. This is just for millennials. It's not. It's actually for everyone. Scripture tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. Anxiety is not a modern problem. It's not a first world issue. It's actually something that's existed for generations. People are anxious about what they should be doing and how they should be doing it. And Paul writes to Timothy, a young man who's got every reason to be anxious. Every reason to be anxious. You see, Timothy is young. He's actually shockingly young. He's probably a teenager. He's been put in charge by Paul of a number of churches, and there are a number of things that he needs to get to. And Paul, in the letter of 1 Timothy, starts to address these. So there are people running around with these weird theologies, going through genealogies and angels and all sorts of things, and Paul gives them some instruction on how you deal with that. Then there are men and women that are not getting along in church. People have come from a background that does not understand the kingdom, and they've brought that into church, how men and women relate in church, and it's just conflict. So then Paul gives them some instruction on how to deal with that. He's young, and he's dealing with all these older people that do not necessarily respect his opinion or what he's got to say. And then to top all of that off, his mentor, Paul, the person that has taught him everything he knows, is sitting in prison, functionally useless to Timothy, not able to be with him. And what's more, the squad he used to roll with, Titus and Mark and all these other people, are in other parts of the world doing their own thing. He's by himself with a massive workload and no one to assist him, and he's young. You see, Paul writes to him and encourages him, and this is the encouragement. He says, actually, we can address all these other things, and we will address them, but actually do not neglect the gift that was given to you. Do not neglect the gift. You see, God had given Timothy a gift. The laying on of hands by the elders through prophecy, there was a gift operating in his life. And Paul says we can address everything else, but actually there's only one thing that's going to bring fruitfulness in your life, and that's what God has spoken over your life. You see, the kingdom of this world operates like energade. It's what you put in. If you put in more, you'll get more out. That's how the kingdom of this world operates. If you want more, put in more. If you want more at work, more hours. If you want more, a better family, you better put in more. You better put in everything if you want to get something out. But the kingdom of heaven works in a completely different way. It does not work like the kingdom of this age. You see, you cannot earn fruitfulness in the kingdom of heaven. The only thing that leads to fruitfulness is faithfulness. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. You cannot earn the fruitfulness that God has for you. And as we look at our new year coming, as we review the year past, and we want a fruitful life. We want to maximize on what God has for us. We want a life that counts. And Paul's encouragement to Timothy is that there are many things you could concern yourself with, but there's one thing that's only going to bring fruitfulness. Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. See, right before the section in 1 Timothy 4, Paul encourages Timothy with a phrase. He says, "For while training your body is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So Paul's alluding to a teaching that he often gives. Just like if you've been around Rory, you've heard, "Go Boyki!" You've heard that if you've been around him for a while. If you haven't, stick around, you'll hear it. It's brilliant. If you've been around Paul for a while, he's used this analogy of an athlete and a soldier. It says an athlete competes, he will beat his body, he will train himself in order to win a prize. And a soldier does not concern himself with civilian matters, but only what his commanding officer has to say. So he alludes here, he says, train yourself, train your body. Just like training your body is good for something, training your godliness is good for something as well. It brings about something. And there's a thing about an athlete, is that the entire life is ordered around one goal. So my wife, when she was younger, used to swim, used to compete. And she's often mentioned it to me that those professional swimmers, the ones that go on to the Olympics, that win an Olympic medal, that ride the Tour de France, that all those sorts of things, and she knows a few of them that have gone through and done that, you will spend 330 to 350 days a year in a swimming pool if you want to be an Olympic swimmer. And you will decide the number of hours you need a day in a pool, whether it's 4 or 5 or 6 hours, and you put those hours in the pool, and everything else fits in. Your diet will fit in to that. Your family will fit in to that. Everything else fits into that. An athlete picks the goal, and everything else must go according to that. If you want to be a Springbok rugby player, that is the goal. You need time in a gym. You need some speed training. You need some skills. You need all these things. You put them all in place. You train, and you go after the goal. There are many other things you could be doing, but the goal of an athlete is not to do all those things, but to win a prize. That's the prize. It's about focus. That's what Paul is trying to teach Timothy. Actually, there's only one thing that brings fruitfulness. So he encourages Timothy, you have a gift. It was given to you by God, and that's the thing that brings fruitfulness. But now that's fine for Timothy, because Timothy knows what this is. People have prophesied on him, laying on of hands, elders, and unless we line up all the elders and start prophesying one at a time, I think some of you are like, well, that's great for Timothy, but what about me? What about me? What's in it for me? We can't answer that for everyone. That's going to be found between you and your Heavenly Father. But what I did do is I asked a couple of guys in the church, a deacon, someone on staff, one of the eldership, what do you think that gift is for 3CI? What is that thing that God has given us to do? We can chase many things, and there are other churches doing many other things, and we love it, we pray for them, we thank God for them, but God has called us to something, and are we going to stick with that? So I asked them, what is that thing for 3CI? For me, I think there's something with baptisms. It's not something we've tried to earn, not something we've tried to achieve, but week after week, people are being baptized. And I think we're going to keep going at that gift. We're going to keep offering people, making the offer that people be baptized. So I asked some other guys, what do you think? And these are some of the answers I got. The gift of going, the gift of generosity, the gift of creativity, and the gift of abundance. The 3CR seems to operate in these. We go. There is an apostolic gift in this church that we must keep going. And we can put up a building, we can do many other things, but we're not going to stop going. We're going to send some of our worship leaders for a month to the Middle East. And we're going to bless the church there. We're going to be that church that sends them. We're going to give more than we receive. And that's what going is about. We are generous. There's always been a gifting around creativity, worship, music, creative arts. These things have always existed in 3CI. We can look back and say, actually, God has said that over 3CI. And we're going to keep pursuing that. And there's always been an abundance in 3CI. It's amazing. Many churches struggle with abundance. It's in 3CI, it's like we have been wise with our generosity, but we've never lacked. We've never lacked in this church, and we're not going to give up generosity now. We're going to keep pursuing those things. Some of the other things that came through, bigness. That actually God has called this church to be big. We're not going to apologize for it. We're not going to step back from that. There are other things we can do, but actually, if God has asked us at this time to be a big church, to be able to resource other churches, then we will be that. Courage, community, a theology of sonship. Actually, many of us over the past couple of years are slowly learning what it means to be a son. Rory has taught us well. And week after week, he keeps reminding us. And every time we get to the point where we think, okay, we get it. Let's move on to something bigger. No, that's the big thing. Actually, we are sons of God. And a surety of our salvation. That we can live with a surety of our salvation. That we are saved. That we have been saved. We have been bought at a price. And actually, God will continue to do a good work in us. So Timothy, looking at the situation he faces, looking at everything that he could be doing with his life, and Paul says, focus on one thing. Focus on what God has called you to do. Does this fit in with the rest of Scripture? Is this what Jesus taught? So we can look in Mark 4, Jesus is teaching the crowd, and he explains the parable of the sower. And he says, for those... talking about the word sown in the good soil. For those that were sown on the good soil are the ones that hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Those that hear what God has for them, they persist in it, like Paul is encouraging Timothy, and they bear fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. You see, the kingdom we are part of is not a kingdom that this world lives in. It's 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. That actually when we believe what God is saying, when his word finds good soil in us and it bears fruit, we can live in fruitfulness. That's not prosperity gospel. Actually, God is speaking things over people's lives. Believe, persist in them, and they will bear fruit. Well, how about this in Matthew 6? Jesus talking about anxiety. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In 2020, we can do many things differently. We can focus on many things, but there's only one thing that will bring fruit, lasting fruit, and that's to hear what God is saying and pursue that. So you can take a week's worth of leave every month and still be tired. There's a restfulness that comes with a gospel working itself in your life. You can spend 5 days a week in the gym, but there's a strength that comes with the gospel that you will not get in a gym. You can spend your time going shop to shop. Forever new will not remain new. It will not last, but there's a beauty and a grace that comes with the gospel that outlasts all of that. Can I encourage you as you go into your year, 2020, find out what God is speaking over your life. Find out what God is speaking over your life. And there's a little clue in what Paul says to Timothy. He says, actually, it was a community of elders, the laying on of hands. Timothy didn't have to find it by himself. He didn't need to disappear into a mountain, sit in a cave and drink spring water to find out what God was saying to him. Actually, there are people around him willing to encourage. Would you find those people willing to encourage? Can you find the voice of your Heavenly Father speaking over you this year? And can you pursue what God has set out for you? Put everything else in life in order. Like an athlete focused on one goal, put everything else in order and pursue that thing. Because the fruitfulness that God promises with that, it can save a life. It can save us from our anxiety. It can save us from a wasted life. It can save us from many things, just like Timothy is encouraged by Paul. That actually, if you persist in these things, through faith and patience, you inherit the promise. If you persist in these, you will save yourself and your hearers.